If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, starting at verse 17. Notice I gave you a kind of a slip of paper here with a song on it, The King's Business. But Lou is so great, and Garrett, they jumped on this thing. They got it on the screen already. So when we get ready to sing this at the end, then you won't have to look at your paper. You can look on the screen. But if you want to look at the paper, you can look at the paper. If you want to look at the screen, you can look at the screen. Whatever you want to do. But I want to hear you singing this. It's a great song. It's one that I have. Oh, am I supposed to put this on, Jessica?
It'll pick up.
This right there? Oh, okay. Very good. All right. So 2 Corinthians, the great apostle Paul is speaking here. In this particular section, so let's look in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting to their trespass unto them, hath he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we've come here to this place. We are your people. We thank you for the great gift of salvation so freely given to us in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Lord, we want our hearts and minds to be drawn to your throne of grace now. We want you to speak to us. Let your word find its place in our hearts. Lord, that we might be a people on fire, that we might be a people with vision, that we might be a people that are the good news tellers, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ here in this place at this time. Our world needs it, and we're the ones that has the answer. I ask your blessing on all those who are here this morning. Father, we thank you that Taylor's dad's doing better. Lord, there are many who have been sick, many who have been have to deal with things. It's good to see Marilyn here this morning. We pray, Father, you just continue to strengthen her. Lord, be with us now as we open your word. We've read your word. Speak to our hearts from it. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Webster's dictionary defines ambassador. This is what it said. It says, a diplomatic agent of the highest rank. So I want you to draw a circle around that. We're ambassadors of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign governor or a sovereign as the resident representing of his or her own of government or sovereign appointed for a special task. So isn't that interesting? We're diplomats of the highest rank. We've been commissioned, we're representatives of a governor or sovereign appointed for a special assignment. Did you know that you're an ambassador? You're appointed for a special assignment by the highest authority that there is. Amazing, isn't it? The Bible says, as believers, we are ambassadors. Over in 1 Peter, Peter likes to say that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And, of course, everybody latches onto that part. Yes, we are peculiar, most assuredly. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're ambassadors. We're royal ambassadors. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to us over in chapter 2, verse 4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Isn't that amazing? He's entrusted. We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. He's given us this gift. Even so, we speak, Paul says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so, who are we supposed to answer to? God, God only. We're not here to please men. But the message that we have of salvation is glorious, and it is a blessing to all men. As Christians, we go through this world. We're representing, though, another kingdom, another king. Paul informs us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the god of this world. So there's kind of a divided thing going on here. We actually live, whether we recognize it or not, we should, in a fallen world, in a rebellious world. It should not surprise us that there are all kinds of suggestions made to us in a fallen, rebellious world that we should do this thing or another thing, that we should abort babies, that we should abort babies even after they're born. 15 days later, we can abort them. That's not aborting. That's just pure murder. It shouldn't surprise us, though, that those kind of things come to us all the time. These suggestions, these principles which the world is saying, subscribe to them. This is what you need to do to get along, to go along. And if you do so, you'll gain benefits from this. And God says, no. You're not the world's, you're mine. And you have been appointed as ambassadors in this rebellious world to reclaim the ownership of this world to the Lord God Almighty. Over in Psalms 24, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's. Everybody is the Lord's. "For he has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods." You can just think of all the verses, all the biblical verses that point us to that fact, that this is our Father's world. It's in rebellion, but he's got an answer to that rebellion. Paul quotes again in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." He just quoted the psalmist, didn't he? But there is a war going on planet Earth, its inhabitants. The inheritance is you and me. You can't understand the purpose and goal of history without acknowledging that there's a spiritual war going on. We'd never understand why these things are happening unless we recognize that. A spiritual war that affects everyone, every person, every creation in God's great creation is affected by this. Yesterday, Todd and I were looking at television, and he said, "Have you ever seen All Quiet on the Western Front?" And I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "This is a new one. Have you seen the new one?" And I said, "I don't think so." So we suffered and watched that for about 2 hours or something like that. But, you know, horrible. Horrible conditions. Deplorable conditions. Inhumane conditions. These men suffered in the trenches in World War I. But we're suffering too, because there's a war going on all around us. And there are victims. There are those that stand up, light a cigarette, get their head blown off. It's happening all around us, all these atrocities. Over in Ezekiel chapter 28, or in Isaiah 14, the Bible reveals to us the cause or the root of this rebellion, this sinfulness that takes place in the world. It gives us a clue as to how all this started. People say these things, you know, they ask questions. Well, if God is good and God is great and God is wonderful, all that kind of thing, how sin? How's this? How's that? Well, in Ezekiel or Isaiah, it gives us a little preview about how that started. Because you see, when God created the world, it was good. There wasn't sin. Man was not a sinful person. Man was not in rebellion against God. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19 tells us that he pronounced judgment upon the princes of Tyre. You say, now what does the prince of Tyre got to do with anything? And it turns out that this person that's being judged here is not really a normal individual. It is Satan. It's Lucifer himself. And he's behind the conditions that we find. There's a rebellion going on. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect beauty." Verse 13 said, all this took place in Eden, back in the beginning, in that perfect state. And then verse 14 gives us a little bit of a clue again. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now we're talking about the king of Tyre. Talking through the king of Tyre about this anointed cherub. God says, I have set thee. So, in this particular place, that thou upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire. You know, I know people are not trying to be stupid, but they'll tell you something. You know, oh, I died and went to heaven for a little while, come back, and they tell you a few little things or something like that. I don't think so. If you're dead, you're dead, and you're going either to heaven or hell. You're not coming back here telling people about it. But nevertheless, how did I get off on that? Nevertheless, listen. Something's going on here. This anointed cherub was in heaven, walking amidst the beauty, the power. Can you just imagine all the things that come into your mind when you think about heaven, the throne of God and all that kind of stuff? We can't really. We're helped out a little bit by sometimes what the Bible says and sometimes by what painters and others that have great and wild and wonderful imaginations paint for us and all those kind of things. It's beautiful. Matter of fact, in verse 15, it says, and thou were perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast, wait a second, created. You see, this individual, this angel, this person, Lucifer, this person, Satan, was perfect in all his ways. It was not God's fault that there was a flaw there. He was perfect. Till iniquity was found in thee, in thy heart. And in verse 16 says, I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. Just kind of around in the middle of a passage, we have this passage that is not really talking about Tyre or Sidon, either one. It's talking about a cherub, an angel, in the very throne of God, and how he once was perfect, but now is not. Isaiah 14 says, these famous declarations, Bible students, Barry, the five I wills. It says, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Wow. Talk about blasphemy, word after word after word. Talk about ingratitude, word after word after word. Talk about sin, word after word after word. In his heart, this anointed cherub, this anointed angel, who sat in the assembly of God, the beauty, the power, the majesty of God Almighty, and he says, I think I can do better. I think I'll raise myself above God. I will be God. So this birth of sin took place in his heart, and then this great sinner began to enlist others in his army, and that was the beginning of all evil. After Satan's fall, he enlisted Adam and Eve to join the rebellion. Therefore, the battle, the conflict between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent becomes focused primarily on the people of God. The battle is won there, you see. And the primary people of God goes back to Abraham, God calling Abraham and telling Abraham, listen, come out of the idolatry, come out of the paganism, come with me. and I'll bless you. I'll make you a nation, great nation. Like your sins will be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And the whole world will be blessed through you. Isn't that amazing? And so this cherub, this angel, knows that my great opposition is on earth with these people who name the name of God as their God. And I must necessarily, somehow or another, subvert their imaginations. I must necessarily change this profession of faith and blessing and beauty into a curse upon God. And the more folks I get in my army, the stronger I'll get, and the battle will be won, and I'll win it. So there is the battlefield here on earth. Revelation tells us more about this conflict. Over in Revelation 12, it says, a third of the angels fell with Satan. I wonder how many angels there are. But a third of them fell with Satan. So two-thirds stayed with God, one-third stayed with or went with Satan. Amazing, isn't it? But listen, Satan is an angel. He is a created being. He is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's an angel of light. How much? What is the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second or something like that? That's pretty fast. That'll drag a Chevrolet, Dennis. That's pretty fast. So he can go pretty fast. He can't be all places all at once. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. All those guys say, Satan is a fallen angel, but his persuasion and his power of persuasion is great. Over in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew kind of gives us some clues when we're talking about the birth of Jesus. Here last week, we looked at Luke's gospel. We alluded to Matthew chapter 2, where we have the wise men coming, or the magi coming to visit the king. They followed a star. They go to Jerusalem, remember. They talk to Herod. Talking to Herod was like going to a mental institution, wanting to find grace with a nut. But that's where they went. He was a megalomaniac. He killed his own kids. So why shouldn't he bother and be offended by killing yours? The Messiah, Herod says to his Bible scholars, remember? They said, we've come looking for a king, born king of the Jews. Herod says, hey, where's Messiah to be born? How's this going to take place? And of course, he gets quoted back to him that in Bethlehem of Judea is where that's going to take place. I'm sure that Herod didn't recognize it, but he has a hand on his shoulder, and that hand is Satan's hand. And he's directing him. And so murdering the innocents doesn't even flash through Herod's mind as being something that is terrible. Friends, these folks that we have in places of leadership and power, it doesn't even enter their mind that what they're saying and doing is evil. They're so absorbed with it. They're so absorbed. I thought, Supreme Court came out overturning Roe versus Wade was a 1973, of course, Supreme Court ruling. And since then, almost every Supreme Court that has said there was no precedent for this. How did those guys arrive at that? Hey, I want to install murder into the kingdom. That's how they arrived at it. And of course, when this court said there's no precedent for this, we can't have this as a law of the land, there has to be a constitutional premise for this. And they reversed it. And there were people in the streets with flowers going around kissing each other and saying, oh man, Thank you for reversing this decision. Was that the thing? No, not at all. It was the exact opposite. I wonder sometimes, do these people ever see themselves on television, or do they ever see a picture of who they are? Talk about ugly. Ugly. Faces filled with rage and hate because they can't murder their own babies anymore. Something's quite wrong with that. Something's quite wrong with that. And you know what? We as the people of God need to stand up for the things of God. And God always says, choose life. When somebody is telling you to murder babies, that's from the pit of hell. That's what that's from. And if you're enlisted in that army and you're marching down the sidewalk with signs and placards and doing all that kind of stuff, oh my goodness, he's winning the battle, isn't he? Could it be the reason why that God intercedes as he does with the Magi? In Matthew 2, it says that they were warned of God and they went home to their country another way. They didn't go back and tell Herod. They didn't do it. Over in the scripture also mentions the angel that comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to arise and take this child and his mother to Egypt. Can it be that God is interceding on the behalf of his people? Because evil is strong. It is mighty. It is powerful, but it's not all powerful. All God has to do is send an angel and say, hey, go back this way. You guys come this way. Because you see, God knows the end from the beginning. Rise and take the child, go to Egypt. We sometimes don't recognize these events throughout history as part of a bitter struggle, a war with sin, to destroy all that is godly in the world, to kill God's anointed, but it is. This thing we call World War I, horrible, horrible, horrible. I say, lay that at the feet of Satan. Lay it at his feet. Well, quickly, let me go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. You're glad. You say, how did he get all over there? I was just trying to explain to you a little brief, just a little snippet that there has been a time that a decision was made by this person, Satan, Lucifer, and a third of the angels fell with him, and all of a sudden, all that was good and holy and all that was pure began to be corrupted. Paul says, now then, talking to us, he said, now then, you're ambassadors of Christ. Now then what? After you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus came. He spoke as no man ever spoke. He ministered as no man ever ministered. The blind received their sight. The lame walked. The deaf heard. The lepers were cleansed. On the third day, he rose victorious on his behalf. Now you're an ambassador of Christ. You see, in this fallen world, in this battlefield called earth, in this, terrible, terrible war, God had a great victory. Satan, I think, probably thought he had a victory when he put Jesus on that cross, but he didn't know God's plan. He didn't know he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And on the third day, he would raise victorious. But now, Paul says, you're ambassador to Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you have been set apart. You've been set apart as an ambassador for Christ. You said, me? Me? We have ambassadors running around in this world today, don't we? We have the guy that's flying around in his little personal jet, burning up fuel, going here and there. We have letters sent from the White House to vacationing presidents. We have all kinds of terrible stuff. But in this world, God's got his ambassadors as well. And they look like you. And they look like me. We're special representatives of God. Never forget that. In the deepest quagmire of sorrow and heartache and adversity, never forget. You're God's ambassador in this world. And he has not forsaken you. You're just in the battle. But we need to behave accordingly. I think many, many times that if you were to follow me around, have a camera on me all day long and all those kind of things, what I did and what I said and all those kind of things, you would say to yourself, who's this guy? What's he supposed to be doing? Are you sure he doesn't work for the president or something like that? He certainly, you know. But even in that, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Because many, many years ago in Osan, Korea, the Spirit of God convicted me of sin. And I got down beside my bed and I asked God Almighty to forgive me my sins, come into my life and be Lord of my life. And I didn't know it. But when I raised up that next day and took my Bible to work, and Mike Jester and Ron Renner was there, and Mike saw that I had my Bible, but he had to go to Seoul, he came back later on, and at noontime, he said, let's go get something to eat. We're walking across the yard, and Mike said, let's go to the mess hall. And I said, well, I'll go if you're buying. You know, you're in bad shape. You have no money at all if you can't afford the 67 cents for lunch at the mess hall. But I had to watch my pennies. So I said, Mike, are you buying? He said, sure, I'm buying. I invited you, didn't I? And so we're walking across there, and he starts talking about Jesus. And I said to him, hey, hold it. I said, you told me, you gave me that little four spiritual laws track, that if I confess my sins and ask Christ to come into my life, that Jesus would come into my life and he'd be Lord of my life. And he said, yeah, that's right. I said, I did that last night. I won't have Caleb stand up again. But Mike said, fantastic. And, you know, he was just like a chatterbox from there on out. Went over there, ate, came back, come into the barracks. We're coming into the barracks, and all of a sudden, here comes Ron Renner, who actually lives in Indianapolis. See, these are real people. He actually lives in Indianapolis. When I was here, I don't know how many years, 5, 6, 7, 20, 140, whatever it was, the Calvary brought him up from Indianapolis. He's a handsome guy, 6'5". So he's walking down the hall. Mike says, hey, Ron, Mike accepted Jesus last night. He came up, this guy, grabbed me, pulled me off the ground. And he said, well, praise God, brother. What? Praise God, brother. You know, I'm totally ignorant. I didn't know that was a compliment. I didn't know that was good stuff. Praise God, brother. Jesus now is your Lord. Okay, yeah, I got that part because, you know, that's part of the thing. You're confessing your sin. You're asking him to come into your life and save your life. You're asking him to come in and redeem you and he'd be Lord of your life. So I got that part. And boy, oh boy, did my life change. Well, probably not so much as you could tell. But I started doing strange things. My wife had sent me a Bible. I still have it. It's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It's a beauty. I've got it in a box at home because you can see that this one here is getting a little bit beat up. So was that one. And this one cost, how much do you think it cost, Judy? $5, $6 or something like that. But the one she bought me cost $30 because it actually has what kind of Moroccan leather or something like that and gold leaf and all this kind of stuff. So I didn't want that baby messed up. But I've started reading that thing. And, of course, Ron, being my roommate, he encouraged that. He said, you know, you need to read your Bible every day. Every day? He said, you know, another thing you probably should do, you ought to pray about things every day. Every day? He said, yeah, tell you what. He says, when you're here, because I was stationed on a duty at the flight line, wasn't at the motor pool anymore. He said, when you're here, we'll pray together and we'll read the Bible together. I said, oh, okay, that sounds good. I didn't realize how much time that was going to be. Ron was a very slow prayer. Oh, God, merciful God. God of all glory, and on and on and on. And go, hey, let's get to it, you know. Ask for something that I understand here, you know. But that's the way it was. Unbelievable. But God had put me in the midst of that. Ron was that kind of guy. Mike was quiet. Mike was quiet. Mike was the calming person. Ron was the fan. You know, let's get these coals burning. Let's get these babies fired up. Let's get moving here. And God began to do a work, as he did in yours, I'm sure, if Jesus is your Lord. It's not the same story, but it is essentially the same, that God's begun to do something in your life. And now you're an ambassador for Christ. You're a special representative of God. And we need to behave accordingly. We need to be servants reaching out in mercy with a wonderful message of forgiveness and reconciliation. That is no one outside the pale of God's mercy and grace. Did you know that? The most horrible person you can think about, if they bow their heart, bend their knee to Christ, God will come in person of Christ and forgive their sins. And not only will he do that, but he'll start that reclamation process of making them different than they used to be. Oh, look, being an ambassador for Christ means there's much learning. We looked at that passage this morning in our Bible study that Barry was talking about. You know, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Barry emphasized the idea there that studying wasn't just a cursory reading, that you're actually digging into, what does that mean? The things that I'm reading, what does that mean? And what does it mean contextually? And what does it mean, should mean to me? So we're learning. And when we're learning, something begins to happen. The brain in this old cranium begins to change, begins to have the standards and the principles of God in that brain that was never there before. Never there before. And so we learn of him, and we learn of his ways. There is a super sobering thing that is the example of Jesus. What we know in a large part about God is what we see in others that know Jesus. So I had two greatly contrasting pictures. One a nut, a firebrand, and one a calmer soul. I guess I was Christian for 3 or 4 days or something like that. It's Sunday's coming. Now, all my Presbyterian, I don't take that wrong, being Presbyterian or anything like that. Presbyterians didn't want me. They would have never claimed me. But, you know, that's what I thought it was. Anyway, all my Presbyterian stuff taught me, you ought to go to church. That's not a bad lesson. All my Presbyterian stuff taught me that you should try to worship God. And so I thought to myself, well, hey, maybe I ought to go to church this Sunday. I don't know when the last time I went was. It wasn't very often. So Ron had already got up. The guy got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. What's wrong with a guy like that? Gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning, reads his Bible for an hour, takes notes and stuff like that, and he's off and running. I get up 5 minutes before I'm supposed to go to work. Boom, you know. So he's already gone. So I'm thinking to myself, well, we do have four chapels on base. Two of them are Air Force, two are Army. So which one should I go to? Chapel 1 was the main chapel. Chapel 2 was over by us. Chapel 3 was across all the way. You didn't want to go over there. That's the Army side of the base. You don't want to go over there. Those guys beat you up or something. Who knows? You know. And so I thought, Chapel 2, that's the one, just right over here. So I went over there, and there wasn't anybody there. There's a couple of guys, one guy talking about, I've told you a million times, that he was being rotated back to the States. Somebody needed to do this Bible study. And he kind of looked at me, you know, somebody needed to do this Bible study. Not me. I don't know what you're talking about there. Not me. But then, about the third or fourth week, there was another guy that showed up. His name was George Abernathy. This song that you have on this piece of paper, and Lou was so, and Garrett was so quickly transposed this, and it's on the, it's going to be on the screens this morning, and we will try to sing this. You've heard me try to sing it. You know, there are other verses to it. I didn't know that. I only knew the first verse. They're better than their first. I just never knew it. And so I went over there, and there's this guy, George Abernathy, and the teacher is saying, I got to rotate back to the States. If somebody doesn't take this class, there won't be any class over here anymore. This Bible study will stop, and we don't have a Baptist chaplain over here anymore, and they'll probably just shut down the whole chapel over here. I thought, well, that don't sound too good, but, you know, that's not my responsibility. But George says, I'll do it, just for a little while. He did it for the rest of the time he was in Korea. Isn't that funny how God will enlist you to do it like that? Just going to do just one time. Oh, watch out. When you step into that one-time box, God's got you, buddy. He's off and away you go. Man, he was a fantastic teacher. But he sang this song all the time. And like I said, I never knew it had other verses. I know the first verse by heart because he sang it all the time. I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. A messenger to be from realms beyond the sea. I'm here on what? Business for my king. That's the name of the song. I never knew that. It was the king's business. I didn't even know that. I did this sermon, had it laying on my chair. Todd's always, he's nosy. Sometimes he asks me, you know, what are you going to preach about this week? I don't know, it's Monday. You know, let's give it a break here for a second. And then maybe on Wednesday he'll say something. Well, anything now? Maybe if you'd be quiet, I could think of something, you know. So he asked me the other day. He said, did you get your sermon done? And I thought, well, if I tell him yes, he'll probably want to know what I'm talking about. So I said, yeah, I'm pretty well done. And so he said something about, what's it about? And I said, well, it's 2 Corinthians. You read it yourself, you know. And he said, well, I said, ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Here's somebody asking you something. Ambassador for Christ. I'm just going to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what it is, you know. And so that got me singing, because then he goes off. He didn't help you. He just probes you. He just irritates you or whatever. And so that got me thinking later on that afternoon. I thought, maybe I'm not finished. I thought I was finished. I thought, wow, usually I don't get finished that quickly, but I thought I was finished. And then this song kept coming to my mind. And I thought, oh, okay, I've sang it before. And, you know, most of the time, which is a good thing, you don't remember it because it's so off-key and everything else. So I looked it up on the internet. It's got a title, The King's Business. It's got three verses. I didn't know about verse 2. I didn't know about verse 3. I thought, this is really pretty cool song, George. Thank you very much. And so, since I had that on the computer, I thought, I'm going to make a few copies of that. So I made a few copies of that. And then I thought to myself, you know, I ought to make these people sing this song. Yeah, just, you know, get you in line, sing this song, you know. And so I made 50 copies. Yeah. And so I started passing them out this morning. And, of course, Lou or Garrett, I don't know who prompted each other. Garrett, okay. Thought, hey, maybe we ought to put it on the screen up there so people could actually see it and read it. Good thinking. Good thinking. All right. So we have it. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. Aren't you glad? Listen, our lives are not our own anymore. We've been purchased with a price. Not only have we been purchased, we've been set aside, and we've been commissioned. You know, the Foreign Mission Board has commissioning services. They're actually kind of cool. If you ever have a chance to do that, go see it. It's a good thing. But God does that for everybody. The fact is, though, we may not be giving a clear signal as to who Jesus is. Matter of fact, we may be giving a confusing signal. But we need to be concentrating on getting that signal clear. Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, he says, and be what? Not conformed. to this world. But be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove that. Amazing. You know, every now and then, I actually see how God's working on things. I was in my room in the barracks, and Ron had a reel-to-reel tape recorder. I think that was the only kind they had back then. And Mike, I think, had heard a pastor in Texas preaching, and he wrote to the guy, and the guy sent him back a letter and sent him a reel-to-reel tape and said in that letter that if you want more, send that back, and they'll send you another one like that. So we were getting new reel-to-reel tapes from this pastor in Texas. I don't even know his name. It might have been R.B. Thiem, but I'm not sure. Anyway, we were getting these tapes, and it's on the tape recorder. And so I somehow or another got off before midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that. I guess the flight line was slow or something like that. I came back to my room, and it's Saturday. There's nobody there. The barracks is basically empty. Everybody's getting drunk downtown, chasing women and stuff. I'm the only one there. But I wasn't really the only one there. But anyway, I thought, well, I wonder what's on the tape. You know, let's see. Turn that one on, this one on. And it started going, oh, okay, good. I'm not messing it up. That's fine. And so it started this tape going. And I'm just listening to the tape. And I'm sitting on my bed. And the door is open. And this guy sticks his head in. And it doesn't really make any difference what color he is. But he was a big black guy. He was in part of our squadron. He was in that part of the squadron that don't mess with these guys part. They just wanted to kick your behind just to be sociable. And he puts his head in the door. I said, oh, gosh, what's he want? You know, he says, what is that? I said, it's a reel-to-reel. He said, no, what is it talking about? I said, well, the guy's a pastor from Texas. It's a sermon. He said, oh, really? He doesn't ask me permission to come in or anything else like that. He just comes in. There was one little folding chair. Took the little folding chair and sat there. Here's the thing going round and round and round. Round and round and round like this. I thought it was a pretty good sermon, actually. I was enjoying it. But I just happened to glance over there and looked at him. And here's this big, strong bull of a man sitting in my chair in my room. Tears rolling down his face. Tears rolling down his face. I thought, oh no, now I'm going to really get beat up. Something's terrible going on. And he'll get mad. He's mad at the tape. He's going to be mad at me pretty soon. So I said nothing. I thought, be quiet as possible, as much as you possibly can. Finally, it went tick, 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 and that was the end, you know. And so I got up and turned it off, and he said, what are you turning it off for? I said, that's the end of it. That's all. He said, who is that? I said, I don't know. I said, Mike or Ron or somebody. It's a pastor from Texas or something like that. He said, oh. He said, this is what he said. He said, that sounds like my dad. My dad? I thought your dad was probably in the mafia in Chicago someplace. That sounds like my dad? And boy, I didn't know whether to pursue that or not. I thought, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, yeah. He said, I guess I never said anything. He said, that's probably not good. I don't even know what this guy's talking about. He's rambling. He said, I should have told you. He said, but you and Mike and Ron, he said, you're a witnessing Christian in our squadron. I thought, well, kind of. He said, my dad's a pastor. He said, I accepted Christ when I was about 17. He said, I was baptized. He said, I don't know if I've ever missed a Sunday school or worship service till I went into service. I thought, wow. He gets up. He says, tomorrow when you come to work, if you come in to the motor pool, he said, no matter what time you get there, you come see me. I thought, oh, here it is. Here it is. He's going to drag me out in front of the squatter and kick me around the motor pool or something like that. He said, I got something to say. Okay. And so here's this big guy. I don't know what it is. Am I that attractive or what? Because, you know, Ron Renner, he hugs you like this. Here's this big gorilla. He hugs me. He says, thank you very much for letting me listen with you. I thought, what is he talking about? You know, go, go, man, go. Something terrible is going to happen here. I can feel it. So I did go to work the next day. I had to go to the flight line. I was down there till about 1 o'clock. They said you can either go home or you can go back to your barracks or you have to go to the squadron. I said, what if I just go home? Well, we're going to tell them that you're off and you should check in with your NCOIC. I said, oh, gee, I'll have to go to the squadron now. I was just planning on, you know, having the day off there, you know. So I go in, and sure enough, here's this guy, saw him right off the bat. He said, just a second, come on here and sit down. Okay. Then he went around, and not everybody, of course, from the heavy equipment section was there. But when this guy spoke, you know, he was like E. F. Hutton or something, people listened. And so the room was basically full. And he gets up and he says, I want to tell you something. He said, my dad was a pastor. Anybody, you'll be okay. He said, I should have been telling you about Jesus, like this nut. I don't know if he said nut, something like that. He said, but now I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He says, because I want to be accountable. He said, I've been over here in this field long enough. You know what I think field he was talking about? I think he was talking about Satan's field over there. And it's about time I come home and get in this field and start doing the things that I should do and should have done all along. And so he gave a real quick presentation of the gospel. I thought to myself, we're going to have 100% raise their hand on this deal. But he made it clear, you know, if you have any questions, come see me. We'll talk about it personally. He said, I don't want to embarrass you, nor do I want to put pressure on you in this group setting. Wow, unbelievable. I thought, wow, okay. Guess where he was at next Sunday? Over in Chapel 2. Yeah. Guess where half those guys in my squadron were at? Over in Chapel 2. You see, all you really needed to do was talk to people about Christ. And coming from that situation, depending upon the Lord. God works in people's lives. We don't work. We're the ambassadors. We're the proclaimers. God's the one who does something with the heart. God's the one who draws. God's the one who speaks. And God evidently spoke to some, and they came to that chapel too. Two people. One guy leaving. And it's nothing with me. Korea was in revival. It's been in revival since 1975. But God's no respecter of person. He's pouring out his spirit upon Korea. And I'm there, so I get poured out too, you know. Yeah, yeah. And when I left to come home, and boy, I wanted to come home. Don't get me wrong. It was like a hothouse. It was like a marvelous and wonderful thing. All this kind of cool stuff going on, most assuredly. But I wanted to go home. But when I left to come back to the United States of America, there were 54 guys in Chapel 2. 54. What was going on? God's stirring the pot. Matter of fact, we used to go from Chapel 2 to Chapel 1 just to give those guys some support up there. It was such a poor attendance up there. Let's go up there. Attend there. You know, it doesn't hurt you a bit to hear a sermon at 8 o'clock in the morning and then go at 11:30 and hear another one. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't hurt you a bit. God doing stuff. using the people of God as is his will to do. Our thinking has to change. Our disposition has to change. Our direction has to change. The mindset that we have has to change. Paul says, though, remember, nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. The world's a tough place, but we're more than conquerors. James says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. We think you'll get beat up by him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Paul says over in 2 Timothy, for God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God begins to do something, you see. He does it. We're supposed to be a new year, aren't we? Today is the 1st of January, I think, or something like that. Listen, every day can be a new year day with Jesus, every day. But maybe it ought to be a new year for us. Maybe it ought to be. And maybe we ought to recommit ourselves to Christ. Re-say, Lord, use me. I'm a poor witness, but use me. I'm a poor student, but use me. Because he can. And the good news that we have is that Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. He rose again the third day. And that we have been commissioned to be part of his forever family. Also, special representatives for the King of Kings. That's what and who we are in Christ. Father, thank you. Your plans are not our plans. Your way is not our way. And thank you for that. That you amaze us with the wonder of your love. And you amaze us with the things that happen in our lives around us, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but nevertheless, we see your hand at work and we praise you for it. Be with us as a people, not only us here at Calvary, but for the people of God throughout the whole world, that we might stand and proclaim the Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.